Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We bless you in Jesus' name. Let's ask our Father to bless His Word to our minds, you know, and give us His grace. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord. Lord, we love Your Word. We thank You for opening it up to us, Lord. We thank You for opening our heart to receive it, to love it, to depend upon it, and to stand upon it. God, we thank You for Your grace. Without it, we are nothing. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And today, Lord, we want to study Your Word. And we ask, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would bring all things to our remembrance, Lord, that You have spoken unto us. And in a time of need, Lord, that You would bring these words back to our mind and our understanding, that we would have grace. And Lord, we praise You for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we have been studying how it is that we are our brother's keeper, right? And we've looked at the love of God that's supposed to be in each and every one of us for the body of Christ. The idea that we are called to every one of us be servants of the body, just as exactly like 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us. We're all members of the body and we all serve the body. We discovered in 1 John chapter 3 that verse 16, there's another 3:16. It's not just John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16, which says, "Hereby know we love, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath the world's goods, and beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him?" Well, you know, there's another side of the coin, and it's you always have to have another side of the coin, and it's because so many people try to work the system. They try to milk the system for just everything they can get out of it, you know. There are people that take advantage of God's love in His people's heart. They take advantage of it. They try to gain from it, you know. And so God has put some safeguards in there. He's not going to deny the word that we've already looked at. See, some people have a problem in that they pick and choose the verses that they want and throw the rest out. Well, we have to find out how they all fit. The Bible says the sum of thy words is truth. So they all have to fit and we all have to include them. This is a legal document, this new covenant here. And so just because we don't find a stipulation in one place doesn't mean it's not in another. We have to pay attention to all of it. And like I said, just the fact that some people want to use their position with you to gain from you, it's seen in the world, as a matter of fact, with the welfare organization that we have here in America. There are people that cheat, lie, steal to make sure that they can continue to live without having to work for it. But I want to take you to Paul's admonition in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and he says in verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren," so he is talking to believers here, right? "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which they received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you." Neither did we eat bread for naught at any man's hand, but in labor and travail, working night and day, that we might not burden any of you. Working night and day. You know, when I first came to the Lord, I was a hard worker. I enjoyed my job, and I wouldn't even think of doing anything other than what I was doing, but I enjoyed my work. And when I came to the Lord, I was just that much more diligent, you know. And I didn't have to be seen of men to serve the brethren, you know. I didn't have to be seen of men to make sure that I did my job right, you know. I wanted to work as unto the Lord, the Bible says, you know. And when I came into the ministry, I started out exactly the way the Apostle Paul did in 1 Corinthians. He spoke about how that he continued to work, and he worked with his hands. He was a tent maker, and he served for some time like that, in that capacity. I suppose until God began to open up more and more of the ministry, until he had too much to do to work, and he began to work totally for the Lord. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're told that he received, the word there has been translated quite often, wages from other churches that he might minister to the Corinthians. So there came a time when he no longer was able to work with his hands. He was working too much in the ministry to be able to do that. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks of that. But the word wages there is rations of a soldier. That's what the word means. The Hebrew word, the Greek word there, rations of a soldier. In other words, he didn't really get a salary or anything like that, but he received contributions from other churches so that he may minister to them. And in my own life, it was the same way. When I first came into the ministry, I was working, and I enjoyed working, and I would have never given it up except the Lord told me that I was never going to work for man again. And you'd think, well, hey, that means you're not working. No, it doesn't really mean that at all. I can tell you, you know what the Apostle Paul said here? He said that he was working night and day, that he might not burden any of them. You know, night and day. Yeah, well, that's what it's been for me too, folks. A good bit of my full-time ministry, especially in the last years, has been night and day. And, of course, I wouldn't trade it for anything. I had a woman ask me one time, David, should you be working according to the scriptures? You know, I says, well, I don't know. I tell you what, why don't you go ask God? And she did, and she came back the next time we had a meeting, and I says, well, what did you find out? What did he tell you? He says, well, he told me you are working, that you're working for him. I said, well, that's the truth. So I didn't choose to do this. You know, nobody really does choose to do this. They can't. The Lord has to ordain it, you know. But listen to what Paul said concerning the people. If you're not working for the Lord, you've got to work for somebody, but everybody's got to work. Now, the Bible says here in verse 9, not because we have not the right to make ourselves an example unto you, that you should imitate us. See, Paul did have the right. He spoke of that in 1 Corinthians. The right, he said, have I only and Barnabas a right to not work, to forbear working? So they had that right. But in the beginning of their ministry, they didn't partake of that right. They wanted the people to be obligated to them instead of the other way around. And it was only until their ministry totally opened up to where that they were working constantly that they could no longer do that. But he says in verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any will not work, neither let him eat. Now this again is, like I said, the other side of the story here. And it's what we might call today tough love. Because the Lord wants us to do what is needed for his body. In many cases, when people are in need, he wants us to meet that need. But some people need a chastening more than they need their needs to be met. And frankly, God does chasten some people because they have problems. And, you know, I will say that the welfare system here in America has caused an awful lot of problems because it's not according to God's word. Okay? The Bible said if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Now, I realize that there are some people who can't work. I mean, they're quadriplegics or something like that. You know, they can't work. But almost everybody can do something. And I'll tell you, one of the worst things for a person is to do nothing, because then they're at the mercy of their mind. You ever heard the old saying, the idle mind is the devil's workshop? It is so true, folks. You got too much time to think, I'll tell you, the devil will have a heyday with you, you know. Working is very therapeutic, and everybody needs to work. We need to be busy. We're built that way. And yet there are some people that they don't want to work. They've been trained not to work. They've been trained by society that they can get away with it. They can milk the system. They can figure out ways to act like they're applying for a job that they know they're not going to get because they haven't applied for it correctly, and they haven't sought earnestly to gain this job. And so, do you know that what this has done is it's promoted crime, it's promoted all kinds of debauchery. Providing a place to work and an income is a good thing for a government to do when people are out of work, okay? But providing it freely can cause a lot of trouble, especially when you're talking about unregenerate minds, people who are not constrained by the Scriptures to submit to God. He says, if any will not work, neither let him eat. That's just as much a word of God as we just read in 1 John 3. Those that have the world's goods and they withhold their compassion from their brother who is in need, how does the love of God abide in them? But on the other hand, it's not the best thing for some people, you see. And so he tells us here, we have to have some tough love for people who don't want to work and are sluggards, okay, so to speak, as Proverbs calls them. If any man will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear of some that walk among you disorderly, that work not at all, but are busybodies. This is one of the side effects of working not at all. You get into too much of too many other people's business and not your own business. And he goes on to say, verse 12, Now them that are such we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You see, this is the command of the Lord. This is not just the command of the Apostle Paul. This is the command of the Lord, that they work and they eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obeyeth not our word by this epistle, note that man, that you have no company with him, to the end that he be ashamed. Again, this is tough love, you know, but it's something that they need. They need to be ashamed of something that God considers sinful, okay? They need to be ashamed of it. And yet, in our society, it's actually being promoted among the poor people in many cases, you know, and it's ashamed that it's acceptable, okay? If a person can work, they should be seeking to work, even if they're pay scale is not what they would be getting from the government. They need to get out from under this system, okay? It's not God's system. That's why it doesn't work, and that's why it promotes trouble, crime. I'm telling you, it's one of the major reasons for crime is people have too much time on their hands, that they're getting into things they shouldn't be and associating with people that they shouldn't be. Verse 15, and yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Well, that's very interesting. And that's not the only place that the Apostle Paul speaks of this. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read to you. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to to give to him that hath need. So here's one reason for working is because, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, we're all called to serve the body of Christ. And if you are in the body of Christ and you're just being served, then in a way you're stealing. I know that he's talking about physical stealing here, but in another way you're stealing, because we're all called to support the body of Christ. We each have different gifts. One of those gifts is, for instance, he says is here, is that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. It's important that we be givers one to another. And some people, that's their gift to give to support the kingdom of God. They give to people who have need. You know, the Bible says, give and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. So giving is a ministry. Matter of fact, giving is a good way to receive blessings from God, provision from God, your needs met from God. It's a good way to store up treasures in heaven, you know. And, of course, people want to bring you under the law to give to their organization and all that, which, of course, we're not to do. And we don't have any example in the Scriptures to do. And, you know, in the Scriptures, by the way, they did take up offerings for brethren who were in need, but not one time did anybody take up an offering for themselves. Not one time. And so you see, the church is just going after what the Bible calls, in some cases, filthy lucre. It's departed from God's commands concerning giving and his example concerning giving. We have his example. So he tells us here to work with our hands. It's a thing that is good, and so that we will have whereof to help other people. This is part of the need of the body of Christ, right? To be able to help one another. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, but concerning love of the brethren, you have no need that one write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. We just discovered 1 John 3:16, you know, that part of that loving one another is to be meeting one another's needs, right? For indeed, you do it toward all the brethren that are in all of Macedonia. But we exhort you, brethren, that you abound more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your hands, even as we charged you, that you may walk becomingly towards them that are without, and may have need of nothing. So, one reason we work is to meet our own needs so that we don't become dependent upon other people and we don't become a burden on other people. It's a sacrificial life that the Lord desires for us, that we would sacrifice our life and that we'd be able to meet other people's needs and we would be able to meet our needs. And this is the command of the Lord, as you can see, all through the New Testament. And but if a man doesn't work, the Bible commands, neither let him eat. We know that there are people who, rightly so, should be supported, and the Bible speaks of that too, should be supported because they can't work. And but the overwhelming majority of people that are on welfare, let's say, for instance, whether it's in your nation or whether it's in the United States or where we live or whatever, they're able to do something. They're able to work. And this system is broken. It can never be anything but broken because it's contrary to the Word of God. There are people who are liberal in heart but not wise in their mind. God is telling us something here that is necessary because of human nature. If you teach someone to get something for nothing, they're going to continue to expect that as long as they can get away with it. It's training people to be useless in the kingdom of God. And 1 Timothy 5, let me read this to you. Let's start in verse 8. But if any provideth not for his own, and especially his own household, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever. If any provideth not for his own, and especially his own household, he is worse than an unbeliever. He has denied the faith. You see how important it is. What God is saying is sin, is very plainly to be lazy, to be worthless, to not seek to work with your hands as we're commanded. We just saw three commands, clear commands from the Lord to work and to take care of the needs of the people around us. And so he says he's denied the faith. He is worse than an unbeliever. See, now that should convict you that this is sin. There are people who use their position among Christians to gain from them. In fact, there are people that travel from group to group out there. I've run into them as someone who's been an elder for many years. I can see them coming. And it doesn't take long before you figure out what their problem is. And it's not just that they're in need, it's that they're perpetually in need because they won't work. They won't be diligent. They don't have it in them. They need help. They need to repent, and they need deliverance, okay? Again, we need to remember, we're not talking about the average hobo on the street here. The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that we don't judge those that are without. We judge those that are within. If any man be named a brother, we just discovered, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the traditions which you received of us. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. So we're talking about a brother here. We're not talking about the lost. There are many people out there who have no power to overcome who they are and the bondage that they're in. These people are not under the judgment of God. It's those that have the Word of God and have received a born-again spirit that have authority and power to say no to the devil and no to the curse and obey God. These are the people that are responsible, not the people of the world. So when you can't apply these, you're applying these to brethren, you can't apply these to the lost. The lost, many times we have to meet their needs in order that we can gain their trust, in order that we can share the gospel with them, in order that they can be delivered. They need to see a people who are merciful and loving towards them, you see. But those in the church who are rebellious, these are the ones that the Lord is talking to here. He said, let none be enrolled as a widow under 80 years old. Well, to be enrolled as a widow in the early church was to mean that the church met your needs, you see. And so, under 60 years old, he said, the wife of one man, not having been the wife of one man. It doesn't say that. That's italicized. It's not in the original, and it's not the truth. Okay. No, it doesn't say that at all, because there's nothing wrong if your husband dies to remarry. So this cannot be true. Okay. So the truth is that she needs to be the wife of one man at a time. Okay. The wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she hath brought up children, if she hath used hospitality to strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. So we're talking about faithful people that the church is going to take care of here, not the rebels. Faithful people that they will take on to support in their old age. You know, if a wife has lost her husband, she is a widow indeed, and she's been faithful to serve, then the church needs to serve her. Of course, we know that the church has kind of abrogated its responsibility in this regard to the government, but that's not going to last, folks. We're headed towards a wilderness where all of these are going to have to be reinstituted for the church to be able to make it, you see. All of this is coming back, you see, because first of all, we're going to give up the support of government in any way. I mean, the church is going to be God's method of meeting one another's needs, you know. And but he's talking about a widow who has been a faithful person to take care of them, to meet their needs. You know, Proverbs 31 talks about what some versions call the virtuous woman, or the worthy woman. You know, read that if you get a chance, you see. Verse 11, but younger widows refuse, for when they have waxed wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have rejected their first pledge. In other words, hey, they're still young. They may not, they can take care of themselves. They may remarry. So things change for young people. Okay. Verse 13. And withal, they learn also to be idle, going about from house to house. Listen, if this is true in the church, it's certainly true in the welfare world, folks. They learn to be idle, going about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So he's saying, at least in the church, the younger women don't need to be enrolled as widows and to be dependent upon the church. They need to be useful and they need to do their work, right? And in fact, he gives some more advice here. Again, if this is true for the church, with people who have a born-again spirit, the world is certainly at the mercy of the devil. And verse 14, I desire, therefore, that the younger widows marry, bear children, rule the household, give no occasions to the adversary for reviling. Again, you know, the idle mind is the devil's workshop, and people who are busy don't have time to be distracted with the things of the world and the love of the world, so on and so forth. And if they're certainly serving others, that adds to the fact that they're not going to be giving in to the devil. But he goes on in verse 15 to say, for already some are turned aside after Satan. And large portions of the people who have given themselves over to the state to support them and, like I said, do everything they can to milk the system are being delivered over to Satan, folks. It's because they've got too much idle time on their hands. They should be given the ability to work for what they receive. And before long, they will, you know, have better self-esteem and they won't mind at all working. But if you train people not to work, that's a terrible problem for society. And I think that it's the root of an awful lot of crime. Okay. Verse 16. If any woman that believeth hath widows, let her relieve them and let not the church be burdened. So obviously, if you someone in your family is a widow, you know, she should be supported within the family, especially if you have a bunch of Christians there, you know. And especially, folks, if we're going into the wilderness, not going to be able to buy and sell with Egypt, going to be in a place where the church is going to be supporting itself. The gifts in the church are going to be to lift up one another and to support one another. So everything is turning back over. Everything is going that way, folks. It's going that way. I mean, the more society around us crumbles, the more people are going to see that the church still works if we submit to God's plan here. The world is not submitting to God's plan with their welfare societies and things, but the church needs to because it's going to work. Let not the church be burdened, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. In other words, we're not supposed to have a system that enables people to get into trouble, that enables people to get used to being useless. We're not to be enablers of sin. In fact, if we go down to verse 22, it says, lay hands hastily on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Partaker of other men's sins. Now, he's talking about laying hands on people to be elders and so on and so forth, you know. And, of course, you don't want to lay hands on someone and give them the authority to be an elder who are not going to be faithful people, submitted to the Word of God and so on and so forth. But it says don't be partaker of other men's sins. We, you know, when we enable people to do things by not obeying the Scriptures, by not having this tough love that we're supposed to have in the Scriptures, if we enable people to be useless, to get into trouble, to practice taking advantage of the church, because it's nice to get something for nothing, then that's our fault, because we've disobeyed the Word of God. We're enabling them to be slothful, sluggards. The Bible uses those terms. Different Bibles translate it different ways. But we shouldn't be doing that. You know, if you go to, for instance, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." Now, where do we get the word sluggard from? Sluggard, you know, slug-like. You know, some of you probably know what a slug is and some of you don't, but a slug is a fat little creature that if you keep your eye on it very long, you'll find out it doesn't do very much. It doesn't get very far. And the birds love them because they can't outrun them. And, you know, birds sometimes are like demons in the scriptures. They're likened unto demons. And they're no threat to the birds, that's for sure. And so they're easy prey, you know. And a sluggard just means to be slothful or lazy. And so he says, take an example from the ant, sluggard. You know, how diligent ants are, you know. He says, consider her way and be wise, which having no chief, overseer, or ruler, provideth her bread in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. You know, a life of diligence, that's what an ant certainly represents, a life of diligence. You know the geometric effect of being diligent all your life, it certainly mounts up after a while. And it's the other way around is true, too. I mean, if you are a slothful person, a lazy person, it doesn't take long for things to be run right into the ground, you know. And you wonder how you got there and why you're at the mercy of other people's goodness, you know. Well, some people need to repent, and you need to help them repent. You need to not be an enabler, but to help them repent, right? How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Get a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as a robber, and thy want as an armed man. See, some people cannot make themselves work. They need help. They need deliverance. They need the Word of God to go into their heart and grant them the grace of Jesus Christ, right? And chapter 13 is another good example. 13 in verse 4, it says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." So God promises, you know, to the diligent blessings, you see. But there's no promise for the sluggard. They desire, but they have no ability to bring it to pass. And they can't make themselves get up in the morning, can't make themselves work hard. It's just so contrary to their nature. And they need deliverance, and they need the Word of God in their heart. It needs to be repented of as a sin, because it's obvious that God is pointing this out all the way through the Scriptures, right? It needs to be repented of as a sin. Chapter 15, and verse 19 says, the way of the sluggard is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is made a highway. In other words, it's going to be easy, but the way of the sluggard is hard. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You know, it is hard, but the path of the upright is made a highway. Praise God. It's an easy way, isn't it? And chapter 18. And verse 9, "He also that is slack in his work is a brother to him that is a destroyer." Why is that? Because, you know, notice the people who are slack in their work, how everything around them deteriorates. They're too lazy to get up and keep things up, keep them going. You know, all of nature is going downhill. It's not going uphill. And as Christians, as determined Christians, we're the ones that are blessed, and the work of our hands is blessed, and we could keep things up. But, hey, you know, you look around the life of someone who is lazy, and it looks like they've been destroyed by something. And it's mainly their own laziness that has cause this. And, of course, we don't want to be enablers. You know, we don't want to promote this, especially among people who can do better, and Christians can do better. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The world can't do that. They don't have the helper. You know, we do. We have the paraclete. In 19 and 24, it says, "The sluggard burieth his hand in the dish and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again." He is unable to partake of all the benefits that are there for him. He's not able to bring it to his mouth again. And 20 and verse 4, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the winter. Therefore, he shall beg in the harvest and have nothing." Now, this is the Word of God, folks. This is the promise of the Word of God. It will come true. You know, people find excuses why they shouldn't go out and work. It's suffering sometimes to plow in the winter, and it's uncomfortable. And that's all it takes for some people to say, "No, I'll just see how things turn out." Well, things aren't going to turn out good. That's what it says here. And that's why you see some people perpetually living under the curse, because they're not diligent. And diligence is part of the grace and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And verse 21, chapter 21, and verse 25 says, "The desire of the sluggard killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor." You know, this is, it's bondage is what it is. It's just bondage. A person needs deliverance when this happens. They need to be prayed over, and they need deliverance. They need to first confess it as sin and forsake it. We've got these commands to work and be diligent with our hands as Christians. This is not a Christian nature here. This is a demonic nature. And chapter 24 and verse 30. "I went by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns. The face thereof was covered with nettles, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And then I beheld and considered well, and I saw and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as a robber, and thy want as an armed man." You know, the Lord, the way He works salvation in us is He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. There isn't anything that faith won't gain us of the nature of Jesus Christ. Why? Because when we exercise faith towards God, His method of salvation is to work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. The problem with the sluggard or the lazy person is that their will fails them. They don't have a strong enough will to get up, go to work, do what they need to do, keep things up around them, so on and so forth. But you know what? For that person, there is salvation just like any other sinner. And what we need to do is go to God by faith and ask of Him that He would work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, that He would put that desire in us to be diligent. Diligence and all of the nature of Jesus Christ has been given unto us. You know, reconciliation was made at the cross. That's an exchange. The life of Christ for your life. Anything you lack in, Jesus did not. And what He gave you at the cross is what He is. And therefore, when we go to God by faith, He can put that diligence in us that we need. And He will. Because reconciliation has been made. An exchange has been made. His life for your life. Your failure for His success. Your lack for His abundance. Your curse for His blessings. And that's what was accomplished at the cross, right? Chapter 26. In verse 13 says, "The sluggard saith, there's a lion in the way, a lion in the streets." Anything to keep from getting out and going to work, right? As the door turneth upon its hinges, so doth the sluggard upon his bed. You know when you start turning over and over at night, you can't get sleep. Sometimes it's because you didn't do anything during the day, you know. And if you go to bed and expect to stay in the bed for 10 hours, guess what? You're probably not going to be able to sleep that long. You're going to be miserable. It's going to make you miserable. But yet, the sluggard is able to stay in bed that long. The sluggard burieth his hand in the dish, and it wearieth him to bring it to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men can render a reason. Now think about it, folks. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but I have. A sluggard has more excuses than you can come up with reasons. And it's because it's their lust. It is their lust to be lazy. And he is wiser in his own conceit than seven men can render a reason. You could have seven men trying to explain to him why this is not good for him, why the Lord has delivered him, why it's sin, and you get excuses every time. It's kind of like a drunk. You know, a drunk sometimes does not want to be a drunk, and so he begins to be in denial of the situation that he's in because he feels that there's nothing he can do about it, and he's heard it all, and so it's easier and less painful for him to be in denial than it is to face the fact that he is a sinner and he needs salvation and that the Lord will give it to him. That's the whole point, is a lot of people are hopeless. They don't have any hope. When we share the gospel with them, it should give them hope that there is indeed a way out of this. And a lot of people don't think there is a way out. But they need to hear the real, true gospel from us. You know, we're told back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, "But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company, if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator or covetous." You know, covetous is the Greek word oleonectes, and it just means desiring more. Covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. Now, an extortioner or a harpax just means somebody who plunders, somebody who ravens, you know, somebody who takes advantage of other people in order to gain from them. A graft, for instance, is very similar to that. You know, graft just means using your position to gain from someone. Some people, they're lazy. They want to use their position to take advantage of the church, the people of the church, the people of God. They want to take advantage of them. They want to use such verses as we read in the beginning, 1 John 3:17. You know, that if you have the world's goods and you see your brother in need and you don't meet his need, well, they want to use verses like that to take advantage of you. But the truth is, they're not eligible. And we need to understand that. We're not to be an enabler of other men to sin. We're not to help them to sin. You know, even when you meet the needs of an alcoholic, folks, you may meet their need as far as giving them a meal would be a lot better than giving money when you know exactly what they're going to do with it. You're just being an enabler, right? So I think we need some wisdom. We need some balance. We need some wisdom. We don't want to help people to sin. We don't want their sins upon us, right? And so he speaks about the extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. "For what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not you judge them that are within?" So anybody that's in the church and is taking advantage of other people through extortion, that is, using their position to gain from other people, this person has to be dealt with. And individually and corporately, they should be dealt with. I remember one time years ago of a couple that came to an assembly that I was in, and we recognized them as this type right off. You know, I mean, that's what they did. They traveled from church to church and lived upon the good will of the people. And pretty soon they wore out their welcome and they moved on, you know. And, well, anyway, while they were with us, we spoke about, you know, the love of the brethren a lot and meeting the needs of the brethren a lot. And the people were eager to do that. And God sent them a trial. He sent this couple who were just a couple of moochers. That's what they were. They were professional moochers. I mean, they were nice. They were sweet and all that, you know. But they were quick to let their needs be known. They weren't walking by any faith, you see. You always can recognize these people because they're quick to tell you what their needs are. You know, they don't walk by faith in God. Their faith is in you, that you will give to them and you'll meet their need if they put you in that position. See, you can put people in a position to make them responsible to give to you by revealing your problems, you see. And the Bible's 1 John 3:17, you know, if you have the world's goods and you see your brother in need, see, so that puts you in a position of responsibility. Unless you understand what we're reading, studying right now from the Word, that you're also responsible not to contribute to other men's sins if this really is a problem. Now, I'm not saying it's a problem with everybody, but in some cases it's a problem. And some people are given over to graft and extortion. And this particular couple was, and so when we saw what was going on, and the brethren were wondering, what do we do with these people, you know? And they were complaining, you know. We prayed about it, and, in the middle of a service one time, the Lord spoke to me, and He said to call the woman up and to cast a spirit of graft out of her. And so I obeyed the Lord. This is not my normal way of dealing with people. I would rather deal with them privately, but these people had publicly offended people, and God wanted them dealt with publicly. So I obeyed the Lord, and I commanded the graft to come out of this woman. And you know, when she came down to the front, and I commanded it to come out, and immediately she hit the floor and she was just like a serpent all over the floor, just wiggling back and forth. Nobody, no human could do this. It was a demon in her, you know. And after the demon had writhed around like this a little bit, it came out of her, and she was a different person. But the problem was she stayed that way for a few weeks and went right back to her old habits. Now, Jesus spoke about that too, that generation in whom the devil is cast out. And it goes through waterless places and comes back and finds the house swept and garnished and brings seven worse than itself, you know. Well, this happened, and this couple were right back to doing the same old things that they were doing before. And I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, what to do? You know, what do you want us to do, you know? And the Lord, I'll never forget it, He said, kick the baby bird out of the nest. That's what He said. Now, you ever seen a baby bird in a nest? You know, their mouth is always open. They're just back and forth. Like they want, gimme, 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 gimme. That's where these people were, you know. Just gimme, gimme, gimme. You got to give me more, you know. They were covetous. The word covetous, oleonectes, means desiring more. Desiring more, that's what it means. It doesn't mean necessarily desiring what your neighbor has. It's just desiring more. Gimme, gimme, gimme. They were just like little baby birds, you know, all the time. So we did. We obeyed the Lord. We kicked them out. And you know what it is when you kick a baby bird out? Well, they either fly or hit the ground, right? And I heard, several months later, a pastor from a church in New Orleans, I believe it was the Philadelphia Church, was the name of the church, actually, called me and asked me if I knew this couple. And I says, let me guess. They're over there mooching off of you now, right? He says, oh, yeah, how did you know? He says, well, you obviously knew to call me, right? Well, anyway, he said, well, what do you do? What do you do? You know, we want to obey the Scriptures. We want to do it. I says, well, here's the other side of the story, you know. And I began to explain to him, you know, and told him what the Lord told us to do. And he said, well, that sounds like good advice. I think that's exactly what we're going to do. So he did, you know. And of course, these people, they made it their job to go around and try the church to see who's going to be merciful and who's going to feed them and take care of them. Let me read this to you. Psalm 109, verse 11. It says, let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let strangers make spoil of his labor. So, you know, wealth gotten by vanity is quickly diminished, the Bible says. You can't mooch it off of someone and it prosper you. It's just not going to happen. It says, let strangers make spoil of his labor. Let there be none to extend kindness unto him. Neither let there be any to have pity upon his fatherless children. Ooh, that's pretty drastic here now. Let his posterity be cut off. In the generation following, let their name be blotted out. That's pretty drastic, but you know, it's that kind of tough love, you know, that causes a person come to the place where you're not supporting their sin. And they have to do something to stay alive. And, you know, I believe if the church would find this balance somewhere, you know, between meeting the needs of those who are honestly in need and people who are trying and are willing, you know, to serve the body, and as opposed to those who are just there to gain from you and plunder you and soak you until there's nothing left, so to speak, you know. So we pray that the Lord will give us his grace to come to a balance in these things, and that it be truly love. Because you know what people need? If they need chasing, they need chasing. That's part of love too, you know. And so tough love is necessary in the church. God bless you, saints, and thank you so much for joining us. And we'll do it again sometime. And I pray that you take these words to heart and that the Holy Spirit bring them to your remembrance in a time when you're tried by some moocher somewhere. And don't forget to be kind to strangers. And don't forget to be loving towards those that are without. We don't judge them because they don't have the grace that we have. They don't have the ability that we have. And yet God is able, through our kindness to them, to bring them into the kingdom and to enable them to be what they couldn't have been otherwise. And that's what we desire too, that they would be full members of the body of Christ, you know. I just got more diligent when I came into the kingdom of God. I was diligent. I liked work. I liked doing what I did before I came to the Lord. But after coming to the Lord, it was more like, hey, I'm working for the Lord. I'm working for his people. And diligence just came natural. You know, the fruit of Jesus Christ is just that. When he comes to live in you through the word, it's his fruit that lives in you and through you. And praise God. This is all available to the Christian, to the one who has been reconciled through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's all available. All of the nature of Jesus Christ is available to us because of what he did. He delivered us from the power of sin. He delivered us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And we are free from the bondage of the devil. Glory be to God. He has set us free, and we need to stand fast, therefore, and hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not, because he is faithful that promised, you know. So we give thanks unto God through Jesus Christ. God bless you. Keep us in prayer. We appreciate it very much. And we'll study some more. God bless you. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. stands and your word is true, O Jesus. My Lord Jesus.
City.